Galatians chapter 1. There is no other gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Apostle Paul surely says that very clearly in this letter. There's no other gospel. Galatians chapter 1. We'll focus on verses 3 through 5 tonight. Let's go back and read verse 1 and 2, and that leads us into the third verse there. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And Paul says,
amen.
Amen. So be it. It was during a British conference. It was on comparative religions. As a group of individuals were, this was back at about the middle of the 20th century, and they were experts in their areas, and they were debating the matter about Christianity, and was there anything unique about the Christian faith? And they began to discuss the matters of religion and Christianity and other religions, and they threw out several options and possibilities. And one, they kind of began with the concept of incarnation. In John chapter 1, the Bible tells that the Word of God was made flesh and lived among us, the incarnation. And so they asked the question, was the concept of the incarnation unique to Christianity? And as they thought about the other religions and whatever research they did there, they decided, of course, based upon the other religions, no, that was not unique to Christianity, because other religions had their own versions of gods appearing in human form. Then they dealt with the matter of resurrection. Is the resurrection, the concept of the resurrection, unique to Christianity? And again, looking at all the religions, they concluded that no, that was not unique to Christianity, because the other religions have accounts of people returning from death. Then they kept looking back and forth, talking, and what belief, they were saying, what belief is unique to the Christian faith? And while they were discussing, an individual by the name of C.S. Lewis, some of you might be familiar with his name. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, as well as a lot of other books about the faith, and a wonderful apologetic writer as well. But he entered into the room, and he asked these men, he says, what are you discussing? What's this discussion about? And they explained to him what they were doing, and they were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. Well, Lewis didn't hesitate. He said, well, that's easy. He said, it's grace. Grace. The idea that God's love comes to us without a fee. Amen. No charge. Hallelujah. I mean, we couldn't earn it anyway. Amen. I mean, if you could put a value on grace, we'd never earn it. Amen. But it's a gift with no strings attached. And that makes Christianity, that is what is unique about Christianity. And the Apostle Paul here, as he writes in the letter of Galatians, to the believers at Galatians, he says, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. These opening verses in this letter, they're both similar and distinct from some of Paul's other epistles. The similarity, of course, is seen in this phrase, grace and peace. Grace, which is God's unmerited favor. Amen. Toward you and I, who are sinful, we were in our sins, deserving nothing, but God extended his grace, his unmerited favor to us. And of course, then peace is that which comes as a result of grace. In every reference to these two keynote ideas that we find in Scripture, grace always comes in the gospel, as we read throughout the Word of God. Grace comes before peace. Grace and peace. It's always in that order. Why? Well, because grace is the resource and peace is the result. God's peace, think about this. God's peace can never be enjoyed where grace has not been received. But when you receive grace, peace, peace. wonderful peace coming down from the throne above. Amen. So you notice the source now of that grace and peace. It comes from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, you know, sometimes we read over verses like this, and maybe they're important words and verses, and maybe we don't always see the significance. But no, Paul ties together the Father and the Son. I mean, from a Jewish perspective, you know, some of the Jews were still struggling with the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. Amen. And here in the believers at, in Galatia, they're being approached by these Judaizers and said, now you've got to do this, this, and this if you want to be a Christian. And so there's these challenges. And so Paul, he ties together the Father and the Son as the source of grace. Paul was acknowledging the divine nature of Jesus. Jesus is not inferior to God in his person. Amen? Jesus is not second. Amen. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's no first, second, and third in that. They're God. Amen. Now they have different operations and so forth, but Jesus is not inferior to God in his person nor in his work. Jesus is, he's equal to God the Father and is equally involved in the provision of our salvation. Grace and peace, Paul said, comes from the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as noted, this is a common greeting from Paul, grace and peace. Paul uses it in Romans. He uses it in the two letters to Corinthians. He uses it in Ephesians. He uses it in Philippians. Grace and peace. And we find it, as we noted here in Galatians. Six letters have this similar point. However, there's a distinction in Galatians that is not like the others. What is it? Well, it's the absence of any expression of gratitude from Paul for his readers or any praise for their accomplishments. You look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, and Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 4, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you. In Philippians 1, 3, he greeted the Philippians. He says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. To the believers at Colossae, he says, I thank my God. Colossians 1, 2, and 3, he says, I thank my God for you, and I'm always praying for you. He even added something there, as well as in 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 and 2. He says, I thank my God for you, and I'm always praying for you. But that was not the case when Paul comes to this to the believers in Galatia. He doesn't thank them. He doesn't express gratitude to them or acknowledges their accomplishment. Paul immediately addressed the problem that was the reason behind writing this letter. He gets to the point. Amen. Amen. I've not read it from anyone else, but I kind of, as I was studying and thinking, reflecting upon that, I thought, you know, because there's some debate as to whether this was Paul's first letter or not. There's some date debates about that. But I think this may be greater proof that it was his first letter. You know, he's just starting to write letters. Amen? As far as communicating to the church. And so he gets right to the point. And it may be, I don't know, it may be that Luke said, might have said, and by the time he got ready to write his letter, the next letter to the Thessalonians, he said, Paul, you know, you're just kind of in the face with those believers at Galatia. You might ought to just kind of ease in a little bit when you write that next letter. We don't know that. There's nowhere that proves that, but it could be that, you know, on this first letter, Paul, he just wanted to get right to the point. I mean, he was kind of a bottom line guy anyway. Let's just get to the bottom line. Amen. And that's what he does. So he gets right to the point, and he began by summarizing what Jesus has done, not only for them, but for us. Galatians 1, 4, first part of that verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world. To get the impact of this first phrase in verse 4, we really need to go back to verse 3. And tag on the latter part of that verse where it says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. That's what Paul is saying. He ends verse 3. And again, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it in with verses, okay? All right, it wasn't written, that was added later. But Paul, as he writes, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from this present age. So, in other words, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself to do what? To deliver us, to rescue us from this present age. In that one statement, we see the difference between Christianity and every other religious system in the world. See, every other religious system is based on what humanity does to make himself right with God. The movement is always from man to God. What man can do to get to God. That's what every other religion, you study other religions, and it's what man can do to get to God. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that. But Christianity is not like that. Christianity declares what God has done to make humanity right with him, and the movement is from God to man. Hallelujah. First, again, John chapter 1, he who was God, the Word of God, he who was God became flesh, and what did he do? He dwelt among us. The movement is from God to man. Why? Because it doesn't matter how long our arms are. It doesn't matter how good our goodness may be. We can never save ourselves.
Amen.
And so the difference, that difference here really marks the difference between legalism and grace. Amen. So much of legalism is what man has to do to get right with God or be right with God. Listen, folks, it's based upon grace.
Amen.
But it's again, the difference here is between salvation by works and salvation by faith. Thank God for grace and thank God for faith. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
If it was left up to working for it, you thought you had a hot day, Sister Teresa, and a hard day outside, we'd still be sweating and hot. Amen. It'd be tough.
Amen.
Jesus gave himself. What did Jesus give himself to do? Well, sometimes you read in the Bible over in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that Jesus gave himself as a ransom. He ransomed you and I from the bondage of our slavery to sin. Amen. We were slaves to sin.
Amen.
But Jesus says, I have paid the price. Stories told of one occasion, it was Abraham Lincoln, and I don't think, he may not be the president at the time, but there was a slave on the auction block, and he went and he bought that slave. And so that slave, because of what they were used to, they were ready to go with Lincoln. And he said, no, I've just bought your freedom. You're free. Amen. That's the price that man puts on a person. God put the price that was upon you and I was more than any man could ever pay. That's the reason he had to send his only begotten son. Only Jesus could pay the price. He is our ransom. Amen. Sometimes the New Testament speaks about Jesus giving himself as a sacrifice. Hebrews 9. He gave himself a sacrifice to do what? To cover our sin. That's what they did way back in the Old Testament. When God, when they began the Passover, God told Moses, you know, take a lamb. Every family is to take a lamb, and you're to shed the blood of that lamb, and you're to put the markings on the door, and if the markings on the door, then the angel of God will pass over. Amen. That's how we get Passover. And those lambs were the sacrifice, but they had to sacrifice those lambs every year. The high priest did. Every year there had to be a sacrifice for the sins of man. But Jesus went one time, amen, and he sacrificed for you and I. Why? To cover our sins.
Amen.
Sometimes we read in the scriptures of Jesus pleading our case. There in 1 John 2, 1, pleading our case before the heavenly judge, because Jesus said, I will be your advocate. He stands in for you and me. It's not God's will that we sin. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah. And of course, then in the passage we've read tonight, Paul speaks of Jesus as our deliverer, our rescuer. Jesus came to rescue us from what? The present evil age. Why do we need to be rescued? Paul says, because we are part of this evil age. Amen. We live in an evil age. Anybody breathing tonight?
Amen.
You're part of this evil age. Amen. We're part of this world. You say, not me, Pat. No, we live in an evil world. Amen. We're still here. If you're still walking upright, and or even if you're laying down, as far as that goes, but if you're still breathing and still living, we're part of this evil age. We may not support it. But surely I hope we don't. Amen. But we're part of it. We're made aware daily. We're made aware of the presence of this evil. The brazen disregard for human life on every front. The wickedness of the wicked acts of men against men reflect the force of evil in our world. Amen. This morning, it was men's Bible study early this morning, and one of the men said, he says, I can't handle much more than about 5 minutes of the news at the best. He says, I just can't, I have to turn it off. Well, I know what he's talking about. Because it doesn't take long. You can't even get the weather hardly without hearing some bad news. The evil world that we live in. And the scriptures, the New Testament reminds us that it's not just those who are manifesting evil, the sinners who are unregenerated. They're not the only ones that need to be rescued. We too need to be rescued.
Amen.
Amen. We need to be rescued. When we miss it, when we sin, when we fail, we need to be rescued. We need to be delivered from that. And thank God He's sent us His Son to do it. Amen. Darkness and coldness and emptiness. They're not only in the hearts of murderers and thieves and rapists and the like, but we too have to deal with some issues in our lives.
Yes.
God, rescue me.
Thank you, Lord.
From that temptation. God, rescue me from those thoughts. God, rescue me from that desire that I'm struggling with. God, rescue me. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that Jesus says, I've come. Hallelujah. God, the Bible says He has made a way of escape. Well, what's that way of escape? His name is
Jesus.
He's our rescuer. Hallelujah. We all need to be rescued because we are part of this present evil age. We need ongoing rescue. And what does it mean to be delivered? Well, that's when you look at the word that's used there, the Greek word, just bottom line, it means that to be delivered. That's what happened to Joseph. In Acts 17, the Bible talks about Joseph and Israel being delivered from Egyptian bondage. Of course, Joseph was a type of the people there. But God was their deliverer. God delivered Peter from prison, Roman prison on one occasion. Peter, he kind of woke up like, where am I? You know, but God delivered him. Amen. And then you see that same word, delivered or rescued, over and over again. Paul, on one occasion, the Jews were poised to murder Paul, and thankfully, one of the part of the Roman government, they heard about it, and they took Paul out, and they, in essence, he wrote a letter and says, "I have delivered Paul." Well, really, it wasn't the Romans official that delivered Paul; it was God delivering Paul. Amen.
Yeah.
God rescued Joseph from his troubles. He rescued Peter from his imprisonment. God rescued Paul from the ambushment of the enemies. And Paul told the Galatians here in Galatia, he said, Jesus will rescue us. He will deliver us from this present age. The present evil age is an age of sin. And we're part of this sinful world. And this world deserves punishment. But thank God, through Jesus Christ, we have being delivered from the penalty of sin. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for you and I. Sunday morning, as we worship the Lord through the communion elements, we praise God for that body that was broken, that blood that was shed, and when it is applied to our lives, we have been delivered. We have been rescued from the penalty of sin. I deserve hell. I deserve the worst that hell has, but thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't get what I deserve. I get His wonderful and marvelous grace. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm delivered from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. Thank God. This present age is an age of Satan's control. He is the prince and the power of this age. We're under that control. But thank God through Jesus Christ, we have been delivered not only from the penalty of sin, but we've been delivered from the power of sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, the Bible doesn't say, and I'm not saying, we're not delivered from temptation. Temptation still comes.
Yes.
The temptation through Jesus Christ doesn't have power over us. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. We've overcome. Jesus has already paid the price. He's already made the way. We are delivered. If we look to the deliverer when temptation comes, don't look to the temptation. Look to the deliverer. Amen? Look to the one who will rescue us, who's already made a way. Hallelujah. This, we live in a present. The present age is an age of self-absorption. We it's all about me. Self. So much of what's going on in the world today is because people are so self-consumed. Misguided perception of life. It's all about me. But again, thank God through Jesus Christ. We've been rescued from the perversion of sin. Because if we live, if it's all about me, that's a perversion. Amen.
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 Because Jesus says we need to die to self. Take up your cross daily and follow me. We are to die to self. Paul, he said on one occasion, I die daily. He understood that. And through Christ, we've been delivered from that selfishness. And when it wants to raise up its head, you just remind it, I've been delivered from that. I have been delivered. We are still a part of this present age. But Jesus has rescued us through, as we trust in Him, He's rescued us from the penalty of sin. He's rescued us from the power of sin. He's rescued us from the perversion of sin. And one day, thank God, He's going to rescue us from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. One day there will be no more sin because we'll be in His presence. Hallelujah. So how did Jesus and how will Jesus rescue us? Paul says He gave Himself for our sins. He has delivered us God gave Himself personal sacrifice. And in that phrase, we see both the measure and the motive of His sacrifice. What was the measure of His sacrifice? He gave. We know that you're familiar with the struggle in the garden. Jesus says, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. May your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus gave Himself. He's delivered us, again, at a great personal sacrifice. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, talking about Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death. Jesus gave Himself. Hallelujah. That's the measure of His sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
He gave Himself. Hang in there. At one point He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He bore it all for you and me. The measure of that sacrifice. But then we see the motive of that sacrifice. Jesus gave Himself. Why? For not His sins, because He was sinless. Our sins. Amen. It was not the, you know, it. Our righteousness, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. It was not the righteousness in our lives that inspired Jesus to give Himself, because there was no righteousness in us. It was the absence of righteousness. While we were yet sinners, God loved us. Hallelujah. Because He loved me, my Savior died. We had a problem from which we could not deliver ourselves in a million lifetimes. So Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus gave Himself for our... Somebody ought to sleep better tonight. Paul reminded the Galatian Christians of the good news Christ had delivered them and given them the very life. God gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present. Then notice the latter part of verse 4, according to the will of God and our Father.
Amen.
And that's a brief phrase, but it's like every other word in the scripture, it's a very significant phrase. When Paul said that Jesus rescued us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, he was reminding us that God was not he wasn't our reluctant benefactor who had to be persuaded that we needed to be saved. The Bible says, before the foundation of the world. And that kind of messes up some of our thinking sometimes, because why would God have created all that He did and whatever? And men, they question that. Why would a good God allow sin? And all? I can't answer this question. And he knew when he created mankind that man would sin and that man would need a Savior. And before the foundation of the world, God, it was according to his will that one day his Son, when the fullness of time had come, his Son would come into this world, he would live on this earth, and he would give his life for you and for me. I can't say I understand it. I can't totally explain it. But I believe it, and I thank God for it. Amen. Hallelujah. When Paul said that Jesus delivered us from this evil age according to the will of our God and Father, he was reminding us that Jesus, think about this, Jesus is God's plan. Jesus isn't one of God's plans. He is God's plan. He's not the best of God's plan. He is God's plan. It is the will of the Father that each of us should be delivered from this evil age. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in him, we are rescued. We are delivered.
Amen.
Jesus gave his life so that you and I could have life. And then notice what he says there in verse 5. To him, or to whom, be glory forever and ever. And you've been expressing yourself as we've been teaching tonight. And when you begin to think of what God has done for us, and what Jesus has done for us, how can we be quiet?
Amen.
Amen. How can we sit still and just say, well, no. Paul, as he talks about God's grace, there's a doxology that begins to stir in his spirit. And when Paul thought of God and he and all that God had done for him, he says, well, to whom he be glory forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen.
I mean,
we could call this a prayer by Paul. I guess it could be a prayer. And some kind of see it as that, recognizing the glory of God in the process of grace, and then give God the glory that's due unto him. Surely it could be part of his prayer. But it's also, it could be an affirmation about God. Paul could be praying, yes, God draws glory to himself like a magnet draws little pieces of metal. But to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, every time a person is born again, every time a sinner is saved, what happens? There's more glory in this world. Amen. God gets the glory. Brother Barry, we were talking this morning. The Bible says when a person is born again, the angels rejoice. Amen. And there's rejoicing. There's glory. And how wonderful it is to know that God has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we'll remember that we have been redeemed, we have been rescued, it should cause us to shout unto the Lord. And with a great voice, thanks be unto God, I am delivered. I am delivered. I am delivered. Amen. Give the Lord praise. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm delivered. Hallelujah. 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 Thank the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm delivered. I've been delivered. Hallelujah. 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 One day I'm going to totally be delivered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What do we learn from Paul in these three verses? Well, one, we're reminded of our problem. There's a cartoon that was in the New Yorker magazine and showed a psychiatrist. He was walking out of his office with his arm around obviously a troubled man, one of his patients, I guess. And the caption said this, yes, yes, indefinable craving, sleeplessness, an occasional outburst of rage. It's just something that's going around. Well, he could have kind of made it real short. Yes, yes, sin. It's just something that's going around. Well, it's been going around a long time. It is the human condition. We are participants in this present age. We are born into sin. And for that reason, we need to be delivered. Amen.
Amen.
There are aspects of our lives. I'm thankful tonight we can say, I have been delivered.
Amen.
Amen. Yet there are other aspects that we need to be crying, Lord, deliver me. It may not be tonight that you need to cry that, but something you'll face something tomorrow and you'll have to say, God, deliver me. Why? Because we still have the problem.
Amen.
Amen. We're not perfect yet.
Amen.
We're en route. I'm pressing on. Amen. So thank God for the fact that we've been delivered and some things that no longer have power over us, because God has given us power over those things through the blood of Jesus Christ. But for those areas that we're still growing, and sometimes we find ourselves failing and coming up short, and we'll need to cry, Lord, deliver me. God, deliver me. And if we live another day, another week, another year, we'll need God delivering power. And thank God it's available to us each and every day. Amen. We walk not alone. Hallelujah. So we are reminded of our problem, but thank God we are also reminded of our provision. What we so desperately need but cannot supply on our own, God has provided.
Amen.
Through His Son. Walter Burkhard was a writer, and he personalized the provision of salvation of God through Christ this way. He said, salvation is God's unique Son taking my flesh. Salvation, he said, is a baby lying helpless in a feeding trough. Salvation is the boy Jesus learning from Joseph how to shape a plow, learning from Mary how to love God. Salvation is the man Jesus, hungry, weary, lonely. Salvation is God's Son, sold for silver and crowned with thorns, whipped like a dog and pinned to a tree. For me, he writes. God has provided for us. The provision God made for us through Jesus Christ, who delivers us from this present age, and He's there for us. He did it for me. He did it for you. Hallelujah. Because He loved me. Amen. My Savior died. We're reminded of the provision. And then lastly, we're reminded of our purpose. An early church doctrine, expression, catechism, it's called, express the purpose of humanity like this. Man's purpose is this: to know, praise, worship, love, and serve God, and in this way to achieve eternal bliss. When the early church, when they were trying to understand what the disciples had taught, they kind of captured it in this phrase here, an early catechism: to know, praise, worship, love, and serve God, and in this way to achieve eternal bliss. When Jesus delivered us from this present age and restored us to our relationship with the Father, He has liberated us to achieve the purpose that these early believers captured in words. Because every day we have the unique opportunity to know Him. How do we know Him? We open up His Word and He makes Himself known to us. How do we know Him? We hear His voice. We sense His presence. He's real. He's more real than the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. Amen. We know that we know Him. And so we not only we know to know Him, but not only to know, but to praise Him. Our purpose is to praise Him.
Amen.
If anybody should have a praise on their lips, it should be you and I tonight. Why? Because we've been delivered. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Praise God when we go to bed, I've been delivered. Praise God in the middle of the night when we wake up, I've been delivered. Praise God in the morning because I've been delivered. And all through the day.
Yes.
We praise Him. And we worship Him. If worship, that word means showing worth. You know, we live in a day in a culture where people just don't understand the worth of anything anymore. I mean, they really don't. In so many settings, when people who are, you know, in our nation, we have the right to protest. I mean, that's, you know, and so forth. But when you start destroying other people's property, that's a whole different thing. People, they don't realize the worth. And if we don't know, if we can't understand the worth of material things, then is it any wonder why we have a world that doesn't understand the worth of the God that we serve?
Amen. Yes.
Lord, help us to understand how worthy, and we worship You through all that we do. Amen. Not, you see, worship doesn't occur just when we come to church. At least I hope not. Amen. It happens when you're washing the dishes, or you're mowing the lawn, or you're working on the job. Worship should come all the time. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So we know Him, we praise Him, we worship Him, we love Him, we love God. Because the Bible tells us we're to love God with our whole heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Amen. We're to love God with all that we are. Have you loved God that much today? With your whole being? Amen. And we're to serve God. Serve Him that others might see Christ in us. And when we realize the full scope of that opportunity that we have, Folks, we have a wonderful opportunity. Amen. We have the opportunity to know Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. And what should that do to us? Well, it should do the very thing that Paul ended up this fifth verse with. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am so thankful that I can know Him, and I can praise Him, and I can worship Him, and I can love Him, and I can serve Him. Oh, what an opportunity that I have to live for Jesus, because He gave His all for me. I believe He deserves to receive glory, and He deserves to receive honor. Amen. Let's come, if you will, around the altar, and let's express some of that glory and honor to Him tonight, thanking Him for what He's done, thanking Him for His goodness and His grace. Amen. Let's come, if you will. God, thank You for saving our souls tonight. Hallelujah.